Well, I think that last song was the sermon. It's cool when I have all this prepared and then the worship team sings the sermon and I don't have to do anything. That really is the message of the day. I didn't realize it until we started singing. That's the message of the day. We are complete in Him. I just like to open the day in prayer. Lord, we just thank You for this time that we have together to celebrate all that You have done, to just extol You for Your trustworthiness and the love that You have shown us. Lord, we just ask that we would be fully convinced that You are worthy of our trust, that we would appreciate the love You have for us and find our completeness in You. Lord, that as we come through the storms of life, that we can rest very comfortably in Your arms, that perfect love casts out all fear. We have nothing to fear in this world, because we are resting comfortably in Your arms. Lord, I just ask that that would be the testimony of the people of this church in relationship with each other, that they have nothing to fear from each other because their confidence is not in each other but in You and the work You are actively doing through each one of us in our relationships with each other. And Lord, that we would have no fear of an unbelieving world around us because our confidence is not in this unbelieving world but in You. And that our lives would be reflective of this confidence and reflective of the work You have done in us because You love us. Lord, that's our prayer. And that's the message of the day. And we thank You for it. We ask that we would come away from this place today with a greater appreciation, again, of Your trustworthiness and Your love for us. And we would be motivated to display that in all aspects of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've been thinking about the promise from the Bible that we've been memorizing all of last month. Do you remember it? Ephesians 3:20? I'm sure most of you have quoted this to many people in different areas of life. Do you remember what that is? Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I have encouraged many, many people with that promise. God is able to do far more than we can ask or think. Do you believe that? He just is. And we've quoted that to people. I mean, I think about all the different places that I have quoted that. Situations that people have had in their jobs or in their relationships, or with their health, or their financial situations, God is able to do far more than you can ask or think. He's concerned about your future. Maybe there's something in your family that involves destructive behavior that's going on and you want to see that change. He's able to do far more than you can ask or think about it. Maybe somebody's sick. Maybe your marriage is suffering. God's able to do far more than you can ask or think about your marriage and the issues going on in it. There's a song that we sing. I don't know if you remember that. He is able. I mean, this is a precious promise to us. We encourage each other with it. I think about this song that I've sung at the top of my lungs. I learned it at the Promise Keepers Conference. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. And then he goes on, to handle anything that comes my way, to do much more than I could ever dream, and to make me what He wants me to be. He is able to do far more than I can ask or think. Able to do far more than you could ask or think. Again, a precious, precious promise. But as I studied this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, where that promise is found, I discovered that it doesn't apply to any of those things. Isn't that weird? It doesn't apply. That's not the context in which Paul has expressed these things. He's actually asked it about something that is so difficult in human terms that God's fame and honor will be proclaimed as He answers the prayer. And it's so big that every generation will praise God for His answers. And the cool part is that the solution is going to come in such a way that the church is at the center of His answer. The church is at the center of the solution to the problem that is so big that in his request, he realizes that the only way that request is going to be answered is because God can do far more than he could even ask or think. And so my question, do you have any sense of what that huge problem might be? I mean, there's a lot of huge problems that people face. And that's maybe all these things that I just mentioned are contained in it. As we read the passage, you're going to see that the problem that was facing the believers in Ephesus was that they really didn't understand the love of God. This is epidemic in the church. We just really don't understand the love of God. His prayer is that they would really understand the love of God. And it required the work of God for them to ever really grasp it. And God was able to do more than he could even ask or think on their behalf so that they would grasp the love of God. And it started with a very weak understanding of who God was and his trustworthiness. So their faith needed strengthening, so their understanding of God would be greater, so their life together as a church would be sweeter, and they would more accurately represent God to those around them, because they weren't. There's a question for us. I mean, is our understanding of God deep enough so that our comprehension of God's love would be full, so that our life together as a church would be sweet, and we would accurately represent God to those around us through our relationships with each other? This was what was lacking in the Ephesian church. And my challenge, of course, as a pastor, is to just present this to you and ask the question, how are we doing? And maybe we need to spend time really reflecting on this as a church and asking God to do far more than we can ask or imagine in this whole arena. And I was thinking about this in light of the last couple of weeks. You know, 2 weeks ago, we had a time of reflecting back on the history of this church. And the history is documented up on that wall. And we looked back and said, what are all the things that have shaped this church and the values that we hold now together? And then at the end, we looked ahead and we said, what will be our future story? And I've been thinking about that for the last couple of weeks. What will be the future story of this church? We're looking 5 years ahead. Will the future story of this church be the story of the Ephesus church that didn't have a real solid grasp of the trustworthiness of God, so they didn't fully understand his heart of love towards them, so they were defensive and protective in their relationships with each other because they were afraid of each other, and so the world around them just didn't get a clear picture of who God was? Will that be our story? Or will we learn to really trust God and appreciate his acts of love in our behalf so that our relationships are characterized by love towards each other, a genuine seeking of the welfare of others for their good, not necessarily ours. So the world around us sees Christ expressed through us in sacrifice and other-centeredness. Will this be our future story as we go on? Well, as we read through this passage, I just want you to see that Paul asks that God do four things. And he said that God is able to help you more than you can imagine in four areas. And as he helps you in these four areas, then your future story, our future story as a church, will be that we display Christ accurately to this world around us. And we experience the wonders and beauty of Christ in this place. So the four things, this is on your bulletin outline. I just said, God is able to help you more than you can imagine. The first one is, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Do you know that is one of the most difficult things in the world? But God is able to help you more than you can imagine so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. These are his requests for Christians. These weren't his requests for unbelievers. These are his requests for Christians, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. and it needed God's they needed God's help. The second was this: God is able to help you more than you can imagine, so that you might be anchored by the love of God. If Christ doesn't fully dwell in your heart through faith, you cannot be anchored by the love of God. These build on each other. The third is this: God is able to help you more than you can imagine, so that you might know and experience the fullness of God's love through the church. I hope you come away from this morning with a great love for the church. I mean, the church is the body of Christ on earth. That's what it's called. And He is the head. And we should come to the place where we adore the body of Christ on earth. And we appreciate it. And number four, God is able to help you more than you can imagine, so that you might live and love as God does. We need His help badly, just like the church in Ephesus did. You know, it's interesting, as you read through the book of Ephesians, divided neatly into six chapters, the first three chapters, Paul talks in just profuse language of all that God has done and the love that He has shown and all the incredible work that He has done on their behalf. Broken down the barriers, made them children of God, forgiven them when they didn't deserve it at all, showered them with mercy and grace. And He does that first before He goes into the next part, which is to give them instructions on how to live together. Because they really need instructions on how to live together well, because it doesn't appear that they were. So this is what we need before we talk about how we live well together. Let's look at this passage. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And he begins with these words: for this reason, as he reflects back on all the wonders that God has done for them, he makes a request. For this reason, because of all the work of God, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you mightily through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. He's just imagining. Oh, this would be so wonderful. I can hardly even imagine it. It wouldn't go beyond my imagination that they would be filled like this. To Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I said the first point was this: that God is able to help you more than you can imagine, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Going back to verses 16 and 17, he says, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you mightily through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Or as he says later on, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I find it an interesting way of saying that he wants their confidence in God to increase, so they'll live like they have confidence in God. So I want your confidence in God to increase, so you'll actually live like it. So you'll live like you have confidence in God. Because what he wants to see out of them is more strength of character, stronger moral fiber, and more spiritually minded reasoning that comes when a person really knows and trusts God. And they're lacking in that. they really appear, again, when, and you see this as you continue to read in Ephesians, that church appears as if they're having a difficult time trusting God. And I can understand how hard it is to trust. I mean, I personally struggle with that sometimes too. I find it difficult sometimes to really trust other people, and I find it difficult to trust God. It's hard to trust one you can't see when those you can see have let you down so frequently. This is a difficulty we have. It's a difficulty I have. I have a hard time trusting one I can't see when those who I can see have let me down. I mean, I think all of us have put ourselves in relationships where we've put confidence in another person and they failed us and we got hurt. And so we've learned to guard ourselves by not putting ourselves in a position to be hurt. And we tend to live defensively and fearfully. I mean, I've been there. I am there to some degree with people. I mean, it's not something that's easy to overcome. So God is asking us to place our full confidence in Him, yet we don't see Him. We see the evidence of Him all around, but we don't see Him face to face. What we do see are those face-to-face who hurt us. And so we learn to connect the two. And it's not fair. Now, I can think of people who I thought were safe. I mean, you can too. I mean, I thought they were friends. I thought they were for me. I thought the relationship was for my good. And what a bummer to learn that my welfare was the farthest thing from their mind. And that gets translated into how we see God. I've heard that communicated many times to me from other people. That they have a difficult time understanding God as one who's worth their trust when they've been hurt by other people. And so they equate His character with the character of those who they've been hurt by. So when they say, somebody says, trust me, or have confidence, it's hard for them to do. The other thing is, it's difficult to give up control. God is saying, let Him take control of your life. If you give up control, then you have to accept the outcome that comes. You may not like that. I mean, the other person, I mean, just think about this. You're asked to submit or live under the authority of other people. When you give up control to another person, you have to live with the outcome of what they come up with. They might really mess up your life. They might the outcome may not be what you had in mind. You might feel like you're going to get hurt by them. And again, it translates into how we view God. And we need His help to be able to really live under His care, not fearfully, but in full submission. And I say that many Christians that I know are ones who say they believe in God, who might even believe that Jesus died for their sins. They may have prayed a prayer, inviting the Holy Spirit into their lives. But when it comes to really submitting to Him and not living defensively before God and really obeying what He has to say and really investing themselves fully in Christ and accepting some of the discipline that comes with that and the correction and the movement from one place to another, they want nothing to do with that because they're afraid He's going to fail them. They just don't want it. So we need His help. God is able to do far more than we can ask or think in helping us trust Him. We need His help. Let me refer you to Proverbs 29, verses 25 and 26. I find this very helpful. I find it helpful to meditate on this, and I would encourage you to as well. Here's what Solomon said. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. He makes a distinction between those God has created and the Creator Himself. Because if you fear man, you're going to have a hard time trusting God. If you trust God with the outcome, you're going to have a hard time fearing what man can do. Because your trust is in what God can do. And we need His help. We have to make that distinction. I mean, is it God you're afraid of? Or is it man? For some, The answer is both. For some are really fearful that God will mess up their lives. They really are. When push comes to shove and you ask them deeply, well, can they fully submit to the Lordship of Christ? They will tell you, you know, I am fearful that God is going to mess up my life. That God is going to invite me into places that I don't want to go. And He's going to ask things of me I don't want to do. And He's going to do some changes in me I don't want, because I want to control this and I'm fearful of the outcome. So for some people, it's both. For some people, it's a fear, an experience with human beings that has shaped them and caused them to have a difficult time trusting others and trusting God especially. And for others, it's just they just fear God. They're fearful that He's not good. So that leads me to my second point. God is able to help you more than you can imagine so that you might be anchored by the love of God. I mean, I stand up here and I feel like I give the same sermon week after week. God is good and He does good things and you can trust Him. I feel like that. I mean, I keep saying that. God is good. He has your good in mind and you can trust Him. But amazingly, we need His help beyond our wildest imagination, more than we can even ask or think, because it's hard to believe that. And so we come down to chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, and Paul's prayer for them. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may be fully capable of experiencing together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's so great. We can't even understand it. We can't even know it. He says, these people need to know the love of God, but it's so great they can't even know it. It's like, what is this? But we need His help, because He's a good God. If you've never had the confidence to place your faith in Christ, then you're never going to be in the position to experience the care of God. And if you're defensive with Him, you're never going to know what it looks like to really be loved. And I talked about love a couple of weeks ago, and I said real love happens when one person is concerned about the welfare of another and acts on that concern. Isn't that what Jesus did? I mean, our understanding of love is clouded by how we've miscommunicated that and misunderstood it with each other. Love in human terms rarely is expressed in selfless, sacrificial acts on the behalf of the one who's loved. Love usually means, I appreciate you for all you do for me. That's usually what love in human terms looks like. So when we say that you may be anchored by the love of God, we're not talking about being anchored by all that He sees in you that He thinks is cool for His benefit. That's not the love of God at all. What it's talking about is God's interest in your welfare and all that He has done to encourage and develop that. I would encourage you to turn to John 15:13, because this is an expression of what love really looks like, where Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So Paul's prayer is that their hope would rest in the knowledge that God is more concerned about their welfare than they could ever be. And He is able to care for them far more beyond what they could ever imagine. They just needed the strength to rest in that care. And they weren't good at it, and they were taking things into their own hands. And they were missing. So I want you to do something for a minute, and I want you to think about the love of God. And maybe you need to turn your bulletin insert over and do some personal time of reflection. And I want to lead you into this. I want you to think about how Paul has taken the first half of Ephesians to talk about what God has done. That's an expression of His love. This is all very personal and applied to you. He said that when you turn to Jesus, He forgave everything that you did against Him. He said that He adopted you as His child when you placed your faith in Him. He said He broke down the barriers that were keeping you from being included in His family. These are expressions of love from God to you. He gave you life when you were dead. He made you free from a list of do's and don'ts that you could never keep. I hope we don't lay those do's and don'ts out before each other. He offered you a place with Him forever. He's shaping you into something very beautiful, because in you, He sees the one He gets to spend all of eternity with. And He is actively shaping you to make you beautiful in His own eyes. These are deep expressions of love and His interest and concern for you personally. And we forget that, and we need His help. We need to be reminded of His active love on our behalf. And lastly, He continues to invest in you when you continue to blow it over and over and over. You ever thought about that? While you blow it over and over and over, He continues to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. When was the last time somebody stood in front of you and slapped you hard and then said, "I'm sorry," and you forgave them? And then they slapped you hard and then they said, "I'm sorry," and you forgave them. But this is the picture we have of Christ, who continues to forgive us even as we stumble and fall and sin against Him, because He loves us. And He knows if He doesn't, we're lost. So I want you just to reflect back on the work of Christ on the cross that Paul talks about so heavily in the first three chapters of Ephesians. But the other thing I want you to do, and you're not going to be able to do this right now, I want you to go home today and I want you to actively think about how God has expressed His love in your life. Is your life not a testimonial to the goodness of God? I just asked that. Is your life not a testimonial to the goodness of God? I would just ask you to open up, just get out of the closet, the box that has your photo albums in it, and open it up and just begin to go through and just look at the pictures and reflect back on your life and the joys of your life that you just did not deserve. It's easy to think about all the things that are difficult. But would you open up your photo albums and go through? Would you get your old videos that you took celebrating times of life that were sweet, that are now sitting on shelves you haven't washed for years? Would you go maybe get your wedding album, or maybe your wedding videos, or the birth of your children, the first steps? Is God not good? Is He not good? Did we deserve any of what we've received? Sometimes we just need to be reminded, because we act like He's not good and we act like He's not loving. But we have a good God that does us good and is loving at every turn. This has to be the foundation. And I've taken time to talk about this, because what comes next is difficult. If you're not anchored by confidence in Christ and anchored by the love of God, then what comes next, you'll blow. Because the Ephesian church did. And we will too. And our future story will be a story of people who lack in confidence in God and don't appreciate His love. It brings me to the next point. God is able to help you more than you can imagine, so that you might know and experience the fullness of God's love through the church. Have you recently experienced the fullness of God's love through the church? So I would also add, so that you would know and experience the fullness of God's love through the church, and others may know and experience the fullness of God's love through the church, which includes unbelievers too. In verse 17 and 18, Paul says something that I find marvelous. He said, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp and know this love." And in chapter 3, verse 10, he said, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. We begin with an individual experience of God and His love. But the depth of understanding of that love comes through the relationships in the church. You'll never experience the full love of God in isolation. I want to shock you, because there's some people who just want to run away from the church and feel like the church is just a place of pain. And what they really want is they want to understand the love of God, but they want to be alone. Because what they have experienced in the church is pain. But what Paul is saying is that you will never, ever, ever experience the fullness of God's love except in the church and through it. Ever. Let me just show you how the Ephesian church was not getting it. As we drop on down through chapter 4, verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, speaking to Christians, in their relationship with each other. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander. This is characteristic of what was going on in the church. You're not understanding the love of God, because this is how you're treating each other. But you should be acting towards each other like God would. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind to one another, compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as Christ forgave you. You know, as you keep reading, you see Him encourage them towards unity. You see Him trying to encourage them to appreciate the differences between them. There are problems in marriage and families because they didn't appreciate the love of Christ, and it wasn't being lived out through them. His prayer wasn't that they would overcome all the symptoms. His prayer that they would get right to the heart of the matter. They didn't trust Christ. And they didn't understand His love, so they weren't living it out. The bottom line is that the church, this church, just like the Ephesian church, needs to be a collection of people who have learned not to be defensive and protective with each other. Because that's the way many churches become. They become defensive and protective, with each one trying to protect his own turf or her turf in the church. And it looks ugly. He's asking that we bear and forgive each other because God has done that with us. And we give each other room to fail, and we trust God for the outcome. And we see the riches of His grace developed in us and the people we would normally have run away from. And I just ask, you know, how many, don't raise your hands, how many people came to this church running away from another one? I've done that. I mean, God's love is made more real in community as we come up against difficult people that we have to learn how to forgive and bear with than would ever have in isolation. It's tough. We need His help. I mean, how many of you, don't raise your hands, need the freedom to fail in this place with each other? Again, don't raise your hand. I mean, how many of you need the freedom to be able to stumble and fall but not lose your place here? How many of you need the freedom to be able to live openly with each other in a way that might hurt the other, but the other is so concerned about your welfare that they bear with you in that instead of running off someplace else or battling and duking it out in the church? I mean, this is why I love the church. It's where the love of Christ is actually made known in a very deep way. I mean, it's easy in some distant way of saying, I've hurt the one I don't see, but He's forgiven me because I've confessed this, and I feel forgiven. That's very different than going to the person that you've hurt and saying, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And that person actually having to say yes and burying it and moving on, extending mercy and grace to those who don't deserve it. This is the picture of the church. And saying, I'm willing to enter into a relationship with you in a way that I have to trust God with the future, because I realize that there's going to be some aspect of control over my own life I hand to you. and you might blow it. But my hope isn't in what you come up with. My hope is in what God comes up with. This is how we grow more Christ-like and in a greater understanding of Christ through the church. It's why I love the church. If it wasn't for that, it'd just be a social club where we come together and talk about our individual experiences and we'd go away. And then we'd hurt each other and we'd all fritter away and we'd find different places to share these experiences of personal growth as opposed to corporate growth. The church is full of deeply stained people who desperately need another person to care for their welfare and give them another chance. That only comes when those who are giving them another chance understand the trustworthiness of God and the love of God, where they can give a person another chance and not worry about their own future. That's the foundation of our second habit in our habit statement, accepting and serving one another with unconditional love. That doesn't mean all those who are just like you and who are non-threatening, you accept and serve. It's those who are not like you, who you feel threatened by, who you're a little upset with. It's accepting and serving them and being concerned about their welfare. I just want you to think about what happens when love is lacking, when this is missing. Let's not let this be our future story. I'm concerned to some degree that it could be. That's why I'm standing here saying this. Let's make sure that this is not part of our future story. As we work through the next phase of our church, we have to approach it from the perspective that we are confident in Christ and rooted in His love. Otherwise, we'll rip each other apart because we're not getting our own way. We have to be concerned about the welfare of others and their interests and desires in this process. This is what happens when people are in a church and love is lacking. People move from place to place so they can get a fresh start with the maturity level that they have at that moment, because there's no going back in that same place. People say, I made a mistake. There was no way to get past it in my church. So I went elsewhere so I could get a fresh start with that new level of maturity. I see it all the time. You have a culture of movement from place to place and church to church. And somewhere that cycle has to get broken. And it's only broken through confidence in Christ. I mean, without that, the only way to grow is to move. For each one of us, the only way to grow is to move. If we can't approach that with each other with that confidence in Christ, that I forgive you, I can come back into relationship with you, and I can trust God for the outcome, then the only way to grow is to move. We'll just be one more church that's in a cycle of movement. We need to be people who say, I see who you were, and I see who you're becoming, and I know that you're in a process, and I'll be patient with you, because that's how Christ has loved me. And I'll trust God for the outcome of that. We have to be characterized by that. Number four, God is able to help you more than you can imagine so that you might live and love as Christ does, as God does. This is what Paul said. He said, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So when you know this love, and your life looks like Christ, then your life is going to be characterized by concern for others, a sacrificial spirit, and a willingness to be hurt by others but carried along by God, that others may gain life. And that fear that made you erect barriers will be gone. And I'd refer you to 1 John 4:16-18, where John said, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in the world, we are like Him. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. So not only does it cast out fear between us, but it has to cast out our fear of an unbelieving world. And I want to ask some deep questions right now of you about our future story as a church, and it's in regard to the unbelieving world. Do you feel threatened by an unbelieving world? This is a rhetorical question I want you to consider this week. Are you threatened by an unbelieving world? Does your place feel insecure? Are you afraid of what will happen when you come head to head and face to face with an unbeliever? Do you feel the freedom to live openly among those who are not believers, or are you fearful? Do you worry that they might mess up the precious parts of your life if you really fully dive in and invest in your life with them and live in this world, but not of it? Are you afraid? I think many Christians are. We look across at all the structures that have been erected by Christians to create a culture that is distinctively Christian, and it's a barrier that just prevents the entry of unbelievers because they're afraid unbelievers will mess it up. Are we afraid that unbelievers are going to mess this place up or mess us up? I ask that because the Jewish religious community put up barriers to protect its unique identity, and Jesus just railed against those. The culture ceased to be a source of blessing and instead became a source of isolation and protection and defense. And the Jewish people became apathetic to the needs of the community in which they lived because they were afraid of it. They didn't want to be stained by it. Their goal was to get people circumcised and following the law. And they would not enter into the life of the Gentile community. They were afraid of it. They didn't want to be stained by it. Jesus was a friend of sinners, and he entered openly into their lives because he loved them. He was not afraid of an unbelieving world and what that unbelieving world might bring to him. I want to pass on some conversations I've had over the last 2 weeks that to me are very telling about the evangelical church. Let us please not have this be part of our future story. Okay? Three pastors that I've talked to this last couple of weeks. The first is a pastor who established a large community counseling clinic in his church. He was really discouraged. He made this comment. He said, "The evangelical church has become insular. It has become very protective of its culture because it's afraid of the lost world and the lost world's effect on its culture. Not on its theology, but on its culture." Said it's fearful. It's become very inward focused because it's fearful of becoming stained by those who are not like it. He said what the people in the church don't realize is that they're deeply stained too. They said the evangelical church presents to the lost an us versus them picture. It's one of fear. He's just deeply discouraged as a pastor in the evangelical church. Another is an EFRI hospital chaplain here in Washington who spends most of his time caring for those who don't believe in Christ. He said this. He said, "What I hear is that evangelicals are seen as those who just want someone to say a prayer but aren't concerned about the person." He said, "Many unbelievers he talks with see themselves as our project with the end goal as a prayer. What they really want is someone who cares about them." You know, that prayer of commitment to Christ is a good thing. But what they want is they want someone who actually cares for them and doesn't see an us versus them attitude and isn't fearful of how they might impact and shape them. Who actually really trusts God with how this relationship with a lost person might change them and impact them. They're not afraid. They're motivated by the love of God and understand God's love towards them. He said that what the lost people try to tell them is that a prayer of commitment to the one that we love will come when they see his love displayed towards them through us. But they don't see it. They just see themselves as a project. They don't want to be a project, but they do want to see that we actually care about them. We're not afraid of them. And what they perceive is fearfulness, that they're going to come in and mess up our good deal. I just like, "Are you serious?" You go, "Yeah. Absolutely. Another was a pastor friend who paid me a visit, and I showed him our journey wall. And he got really agitated. It was the most amazing thing. I was actually proud. I was kind of proud celebrating the history of the church. He was agitated and frustrated, and he just scolded me. And he left his own note up there. He wondered where the celebrations of conversion were. He said, I see you celebrated a whole lot. You celebrated paying off a building. You celebrated all the good relationships. You just celebrated much. He said, I don't see you celebrating conversions. He said, and so his note says, where is the witness? That's his question. So that's on our journey wall. We'll just leave it. But it's a question to me. Well, where is the witness? And his question was, you know, are you afraid of the lost? Are you afraid of an unbelieving world and how they're going to mess you up? You have really created a really neat culture here that people are comfortable in and enjoy, and it serves them and they like it. And I do. I mean, I do. I work hard to help create and enjoy this culture of relationships and celebration of Christ. But, you know, when those who are unfamiliar with our culture come in, they're going to mess it up. That's what he said. Where are they? You're not celebrating the entry of those who are going to mess up your culture. Where are they? Do you not trust Christ with the outcome of your life? Do you not trust Christ with the outcome of your church? Do you not think that He loves you enough to care for you? Are you afraid? I didn't have an answer for it. I don't know what to say, Rick. And that's what his name is. He signed it. Pastor Rick. I don't know, Rick. All I can say is that God is able to do far more than we can ask or think, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, so that we may be anchored by the love of God, so that we might know and experience the fullness of God's love through the church, and so that we might live and love as God does, not afraid of the outcome, but fully confident that He is able to do far more than we can ask or think. So may our future story be one of full confidence in Christ and a real apprehension of the love of God as we trust Him and we submit to His molding, and as we break down the barriers that keep people away from this place and we live out our testimony amongst the lost without fear. Can we do that? Can that be part of our future story? Lord, I think of the statements that Paul made in Romans, that God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And we're not going to lose His love by laying down our lives for others. And I think of the promise of Romans 8:38, where Paul said, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. Lord, I just ask that we would be people. Would You do a work in our lives? It's only You that can do it. Would You do a work in our lives where we really do have confidence in You? Where we really do trust You with the outcome of our lives. Where we look at these things that are difficult, where You've asked us to submit, where You've asked us to be willing to be disciplined and corrected, where areas of life is hard, and say, Lord, do Your work, please. Carry it through to completion. We trust You. We know You're good and You're trying to do good things. Lord, do Your work. Lord, we realize we're never going to understand Your love until we've submitted to Your work. Until we've actually placed ourselves in Your care where You can finish that work in our lives. And then we look back and say, God is good. And He does good things. And then, Lord, as we just dwell in Your love for us and celebrate it together, Lord, I just ask that we would do that in relationship with each other. I just ask that this church would be characterized by a willingness to let each other stumble and fall and fail, that we would be people who are involved in picking each other up and dusting each other off
and forgiving and cheering each other forward, even though it means that little areas of our own lives have been hurt, because we know that we can trust you in those. Lord, let that be our future story. And Lord, let us not be people who are fearful of what others could do, because our trust is in you. I think about the question that Rick asked. Where is the witness? Where is the willingness to go out and be impacted in hard ways by those who don't believe what we believe? And where is our desire and interest in drawing people into this church who will change its culture but not change its belief? I don't know. Lord, I just ask that our future story would be one that we celebrate conversion as well as just the sweetness of relationship. Let that be our future story, and let that be rooted in our confidence in Christ. Lord, as we enter into a time of communion now, we do so, again, celebrating the goodness that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.